three beautiful medallions at the front of the church are the three theological virtues of faith, hope, and charity. The three gifts that God gives us to help reach our heavenly homeland. That the whole church, the physical body of the church, is meant to represent the universe. And from here on back in the church, it's meant to represent our earthly life. And from here on back into the sanctuary is meant to represent heaven. And so at the Mass, where heaven and earth meet, this heavenly realm where you see the stars up there, that God comes to us, and the priest, like Jesus Christ, the high priest, goes from heaven and comes to earth and brings us the things of heaven, and then comes from earth to heaven and brings the prayers of the people on earth. That the whole church, the physical body of it, is meant to represent the whole universe and this meeting of heaven and earth. And we come through these three gifts, the three theological virtues, to reach our heavenly homeland: faith, hope, and charity. One of the things this month of November is meant to bring our eyes to see more clearly and to recognize is how massive the church is. Just how huge it is. That sometimes we think in our foolishness that the church is just the church here on earth, which it is. And we look around and we say, man, the church is having a rough time, as it has through all the centuries, and in particular in some certain times especially. And we look and we think of the church just in terms of the church on earth. But this last month of the church's year, in November, everything about it is to help us to see the grandeur and the massiveness of the church. It's universal, which means Catholic. It's the Catholic Church. In that at the very beginning of the month, we turn to the saints, which the saints are the church in heaven. And the countless saints in heaven. And we turn to them so that our hearts might be filled with a fire by their example, and that we might ask for their prayers. The next day, All Souls Day, we turn to the church in purgatory and we pray for them who have passed, that their hearts might be purified by the fire of God's love and they might enter soon into God's heavenly homeland. And then the very end of the month is Christ the King. That we turn to the church here on earth and the one who leads us, Christ the King. And so the church triumphant in heaven, the church suffering in purgatory, and the church militant here on earth, in which we fight especially with the weapons of faith, hope, and charity, and the power of prayer led by Christ the King. The church is massive, and they're one. And so we have these three virtues, these three weapons, these three gifts that the Lord gives us. St. Paul speaks of the hope that we've received from God that does not disappoint. The hope which is the anchor of our lives. That if you put your ultimate hope in anything other than eternal life, you'll be not just disappointed, but your life will become a shipwreck. Because it's hope in eternal life that is the anchor to our lives in the midst of this stormy sea that is this life. It's the life of charity, which is this pelican, which is both received and given, that we receive from God, like the pelican, in times of famine, will take of its flesh and blood to feed its young so they won't die, so they'll live. We receive that, and then we become that, and we live that. And the life of faith, which is this gospel today, this image of the lantern with a light burning within it, that it's the light of faith that helps us to see in the midst of this life, that helps us to see more. What is it that keeps that flame burning in the lantern? What keeps it from being snuffed out? It's the very life of God, it's grace. This fire is lit at your baptism as you enter into the church. Why the baptismal fount is right at the entrance. The fire is lit, and after your baptism, you receive what upon your forehead, upon the crown of your head? Oil, chrism oil. Right after the chrism oil is anointed upon your head, you receive the light of faith. The candle is handed to one of the godparents. Receive the light of Christ. This light, which is now lit within the child, this light of faith is entrusted to you to be kept burning brightly. That this fire is lit, and this becomes the very source of our identity, of who you are. In baptism, you become a child of God, and the fire of God's life and his love is alive within you to guide you through the darkness of this life, that he is that close to you. But this gift of faith has been given to you, but it's not just for you. It's your identity, but it's given to you for the sake of others as well. And so, when you receive the sacrament of confirmation, in which you come and you stand here, and what does the bishop do? The bishop, first of all, he prays for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Look up upon Pentecost, and what comes upon their heads? Fire. The fire of the Holy Spirit, which is God's life. The Holy Spirit is the love of God, which is poured within us. That the Holy Spirit, the fire, comes down upon us. And then what's the next thing the bishop does? You come forward. Be sealed with the gift of the Holy Spirit as the bishop crosses your head with chrism oil. It's the grace, it's the life of God alive within us. And in confirmation, as the bishop told the confirmation students a couple weeks ago, this is where you receive your mission. Your identity comes from your baptism. And now you've received a mission, that fire that's alive within you, that's burning in you, you're meant to be a light to others in darkness, to lead others to Christ in whichever way he's called you in life. Your identity and your mission in this life of faith, the lantern and the fire burning within you. And that grace, that fuel that keeps that fire burning, we receive that. The Catholic faith is a both-and faith. We receive it both from the sacraments and faithfully receiving the sacraments, the Eucharist, confession, faithfully receiving them, and from a real, deep life of prayer. Both of these are needed to keep the fuel of faith alive. The life of prayer, where we know Jesus and where he knows us. The most horrifying words one could hear from Jesus is what the foolish virgins heard as they knocked upon the door, and Jesus says to them, "I don't know you. I don't know you." A life of prayer is one where the prayers that we pray, whether they're the memorized prayers or they're the prayers from the heart, are ones in which we bring ourselves to him and we come to know Jesus. You know about him. There's hardly a gospel that you've heard now in which you hear the first couple words and you're like, "Oh, that's the prodigal son. Oh, that's the wise virgins." You know them all. There's not many gospels you hear in which you're like, "Oh, that's a new one." You know them all. But do you know, and have you encountered the Christ who is in the Gospels? The encounters that happen in the Gospels. And to know Jesus is something deeper than that. Than just knowing about him. So we receive him and we encounter him in a real way in the sacraments. And to encounter and to know him in a real way in prayer. That gives us the life of grace, which keeps the fire of faith alive. The faith which we receive and we desire with everything in us to pass on to the next generation. There's this image I love very deeply. It was taken of my dad like 7 years ago. My dad's lifelong dream, his whole dream is he's wanted to go to Ireland. He's a Shay, it's an Irish name. His relatives are from Ireland. He's always longed to go. And so about 7 years ago, a handful of our siblings, we brought mom and dad to Ireland. And the first full day we were there that evening, we went to the cemetery in which my great-great-great-grandfather is buried. And we looked through the tombs and we found the tomb of my dad's great-great-grandfather. And my dad stood there for must have been like 5-10 minutes. And he just read through it and he stood before it. And then someone snapped a picture in which the sun was just setting. And you could see the light shining on the tomb and shining on my dad. And I love the picture because you think, and I don't know what my dad was thinking in that moment, but of all the things that my great-great-great-grandfather had to do in the times of incredible persecution in Ireland to hand on the faith to his children, to pass on the faith. And that somehow, as imperfect as a man as my dad is, and make no mistake, he'd agree with you. The one thing he wanted to make sure he did is to pass his faith on to his children. And there's only so much you can do with that too. Because this is the great mistake of the foolish virgins. When they ran out of oil, they were asking from the other ones something that cannot be given to them. It can't be shared. The faith is something both we receive from our parents and from our godparents and from our teachers and from our pastors and all the rest of this. We receive it. But there's a point in which you have to make it your own as well. And when you live the life of faith, that has to be something that comes alive within you, and you have to desire and seek to receive it yourself. To actually come to know Jesus and to have a friendship with Jesus. As much as I want to, or much as anybody or any priest wants to, I can't give you my friendship with Jesus, as weak as that is sometimes too. Even the thought of that's foolish. Like, I'm going to give you my friendship with Jesus. What kind of foolish idiot are you? You can't do that. I can tell you about him. I can teach you ways of encountering him, of praying, of these things which will hopefully put you in a position where you'll be able to desire on your own, because it's this gift, it's this grace, this friendship with Jesus. But I can't give you that friendship with Jesus, just as the wise virgins could not give the oil they had to the foolish ones. It's like your kids when they're young, you want them to have good friends, right? Of course you do. You do. Otherwise you're a maniacal parent, right? But your kid, as they're growing up, you can do a lot of things to set the conditions for your kids to have good friends. You know, all sorts of things. You put them in the right environment. You have good friends yourself that hopefully have good kids that they can hang out. You do all these things. But in the end, there comes a certain point, and wisdom knows when it is, that your kids are going to choose their own friends. You can't force friends upon them. You can do everything to set the conditions the best you can. But in the end, it's a grace. And it's one that a person has to choose for their own. I want to close just with a short little story and a prayer. You guys know of the life of St. Augustine, one of the great saints of the church. Before he was a great saint, he was a great sinner. He was away from God for a long time, from his young, early teen years until he was like 33 years old. You also know about his mother, Monica. His mother, Monica, who prayed continuously for her son, who prayed for him that he would find God and that he would enter into the true faith. Well, Monica herself had to go through a conversion, and you see this in Augustine's confessions. It wasn't just Augustine who had to have a heart that was converted, it was Monica as well, because she prayed for her son. But this is this deeper aspect that Monica had to experience of being able to trust God entirely and make this act of faith of placing him with confidence in God's hands. Because Augustine, this would have been 9 years before his conversion, so he was in his younger 20s. And it looked like things were just getting worse and worse the more she prayed for him. And so she went to the Bishop of Carthage, and she said, "Will you please speak with my son? I know if you speak with him, you'll convince him of the truth." And the bishop was wise. Even though you're going to hear the words he gave to her, and you're going to think, "Ooh, that sounds a little harsh." The advice he gave to her is, "You have to leave him alone for a while." And he essentially told her, "You need to speak now, at this time, more to God about your son Augustine than you do to Augustine about God. You need to speak more to God about your son and tell God about your son than you're going to speak to your son about God." Because he knew that the more she would just sort of try and push it on him, the more it would just push it away. And so this became a bigger moment of conversion for her, because the more she really and desperately wanted him to have the faith, the more she was almost just choking it out in him. And so in deeper faith, in an act of faith, she brought him to God. She didn't like, "Oh, say, well, I just give up. It's in God's hands." Instead, she went to God with confidence and with faith, and continually placed him in God's hands, trusting the heart of faith, trusting in God. I want to offer a prayer for you and a prayer for your loved ones who as well may be far from the faith, your own children, who even though you do everything you can to give them the faith, they may have seemed like they're very far away from it now. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. God, I ask you to pour your Holy Spirit, the fire of your life and your love and your grace, down upon these beloved sons and daughters of yours. Strengthen their faith, Father, and hear their prayers as they pray for their loved ones who are far from you right now. That the fire of your love may be kindled in their heart and stirred into flame. We place all these prayers with confidence into Jesus' hands, Lord. Amen.